Up next is a daily devotional by Pastor Tim Dotson, pastor of JF Believers Church in Menominee, Wisconsin. Subscribe to our podcast by visiting burningdogradio.com and clicking on subscribe. Thanks for listening to Burning Dog Radio.
Matthew chapter 3. In this chapter, we have the entrance of a major biblical character, and that would be John the Baptist. John was the one about which Malachi, back in chapter 3, verse 1, spoke of. He said, "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me." So for 400 years, God and the prophets have been silent. 400 years of spiritual quiet until the voice of John broke the years of stillness with a word: repent. Well, the background of John is covered in Luke's chapter 1. The writer Matthew, he passes by this information. He chose, rather, to focus upon the message rather than the messenger. So Matthew, he cuts to the chase with John's trademark call: repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The word repent is such a common word within Christian circles. It has in many ways become a byword or a type of Christianese. But what does it really mean? Many understand it to mean that we're sorry for our sins, yet the truth lies much deeper than that, because repentance is not a feeling, but rather a word of action. It has in it the idea of leaving or changing. To leave my sins behind, or to change the direction of my path and life. Truth is that many today attempt to be born again without repentance. They attempt to, say, live in New York and LA at the same time. And then they are subsequently torn apart in the ensuing tug of war. You see, to believe in Jesus is to repent of this worldly path. The road of Christ runs contrary to this world in which we live. We cannot have both. Verse 1 of chapter 3 says, "In those days John the Baptizer came, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Now, is John saying that the end of the world is soon to come to pass? Is he saying heaven was right around the corner? Now, the kingdom of heaven was indeed being delivered to mankind, but not as a universal experience, nor even in the physical realm. This kingdom that John spoke of was none other than the person of Jesus Christ, whose time had come, who was very near to them all. The kingdom of heaven was at hand. It was a place of acknowledgement of God's rule, a place where Christ had been crowned king and placed upon the seat of authority. Such a place that, for the days of John, only resided inside of each repentant believer. Verse 3, "For this is he who was spoken of by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make the way of the Lord ready, make his paths straight." It seems like John's arrival was a long time anticipated. Even as far back as Isaiah, the prophets looked for his coming. And Matthew quotes Isaiah's writing, chapter 40, verse 3, concerning John's arrival as well as his ministry's role. For centuries, Israel had been waiting for the Messiah. Yet ironically, they were never really prepared for his arrival. This was John the Baptist's destiny to, quote, prepare the way of the Lord, end quote. Such a task should be the calling of every believer. Verse 4, "Now John himself wore clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist. His food was locusts and wild honey." The arrival of John the Baptist broke the silence of 400 years. A prophet unparalleled, John defied the religiosity of his time. He didn't act right, or dress right, or even eat right. He was a true maverick, apparently caring nothing of the things of this world that most men lived for. By the way, he was also the cousin of Jesus, just 6 months older than Christ. Verse 5 says, then people from Jerusalem, all of Judea, and all the region around the Jordan went out to him. They were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. Despite John's unorthodox appearance and methods, the people came out to him in droves. John came with no theology or philosophy, just a message of repentance and the witness of baptism. The people confessed their sins and were baptized by John in the Jordan River. This, no doubt, because they were looking for the truth and they recognized that John was speaking it. Now, their baptism was not exactly like ours, for Christ had not yet been crucified at that point, nor had he been resurrected. For us, our baptism declares our sharing in Christ's death and resurrection. Those of John's baptism acted in faith and in obedience. They received the baptism of repentance. Verse 7. But when he saw that many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming for his baptism, he said to them, you offspring of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Now these two groups, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, represented the religious realm in that day. These were not Christ believers by any stretch of the imagination. For the Pharisees, they were the legalists, those who held high the religious law, but in truth were merely self-righteous and hypocritical. The Sadducees were the liberals of John's day. They believed what they wanted, and they denied the supernatural. It's interesting that both of these religious groups exist in a form even yet today. They fill the pews of churches across America. John the Baptist had very little use for any. It might be easy to look at John as being rather harsh and unloving here in this passage. This hardened attitude, however, was not directed to the seeking and humble, but to those who had the knowledge, those who knew the truth and refused to recognize it. With knowledge comes responsibility and accountability. And thus John calls them a bunch of snakes. Verse 8 says, therefore, produce fruit worthy of repentance. Now, despite what John has said, he, however, does not write them off either. Echoing the cry of the ages, he continues to call them out. Notice what it is that John asks of them. Quote, fruits worthy of repentance, end quote. What does that mean? The New Living Testament says, prove by the way you live that you have really turned from your sins and turned to God. Prove? Well, that's an interesting concept in a book that is renowned for its grace. But what John is looking for, asking for, is evidence that there has been a real heart of repentance. Now, many of us bristle at such a suggestion. There was and is and always will be those who show up at the right places at the right times. Those who go through the religious motions and they play the part. For many of these, there has perhaps been sorrow, but never repentance. Those who desire salvation, but they don't want to give up their old lives. There is no real repentance, and thus, despite their desire, there is also no real salvation. For godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. 2 Corinthians 7:10. Don't think of yourselves, verse 9, we have Abraham for our father, for I tell you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. Then there are those who want to lean upon their perceived religious heritage. Whether it's the spiritual standing of grandma, the religious participation of mom and dad at church, or even the Christian tradition of America, it is all meaningless unless you are born again. John 3:3 says, Jesus answered and said to him, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he will not see the kingdom of God. And John 3:7 says, marvel not that I said unto you, you must be born again. Verse 10 says, "Even now the axe lies at the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree that doesn't produce good fruit is cut down and cast into the fire." Because of such privileged standing, Israel was being told that judgment was at the door. Their feet was being held to the fire. Not because they were Jews, but again, because they knew better. They had the word, they had the prophets, they had the knowledge. They were without excuse. Romans 1:20 speaks of this very thing. Without fruit, without evidence of repentance and salvation, the tree is cut down and thrown into the fire. Jesus was going to separate the sheep from the goats, the wheat from the chaff, the true from the false. So often when things are not what they should be, we take the axe to the fruit. But if there's little or no fruit, the problem is with the root. This is where the life-giving water flows, which eventually produces fruit of the Spirit and the fruit of service. Verse 11 says, "I indeed baptize you in water for repentance, but he who comes after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you in the Holy Spirit." John's baptism was a baptism of repentance, a baptism of water. Taking the low road, the road of humility, John says rightfully that he's not worthy to tie the sandals of the one to come. This, coming from the man about which Jesus said, "Among them that are born of women, there has not risen a greater than John the Baptist." Both of these issues, Holy Spirit and fire, are purifying elements. The person of the Holy Spirit is empowered and will lead, and the fires of judgment will purge and burn away the chaff, the worthless waste of our lives, as well as the spiritual walks in Christ. Verse 12 says, "His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will thoroughly cleanse his threshing floor. He will gather his wheat into the barn, and the chaff will burn with unquenchable fire." So similar to John 15, the description in verse 12 speaks of an ancient process of separating the valuable part of the wheat from the worthless chaff, the outer hull of each kernel of wheat. One can take this in two ways. Firstly, individually, in that the Lord will separate that which is merely chaff in our lives, the worthless stuff, and remove it from us that we might walk in holiness and purity. John 15:2 speaks of the same idea when it speaks of the pruning of the branches, quote unquote. Secondly, this verse can be applied corporately to both the Jewish nation as well as the greater church today as a whole. Judgment for those who are knowledgeable of his ways and plans. Judgment for those who do nothing with that knowledge. Verse 13 going on says, "Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. But John would have hindered him, saying, 'I need to be baptized by you, and you come to me?' But Jesus answering said to him, 'Allow it now, for this is fitting way for us to fulfill all righteousness.' Then he allowed him." Now, let me ask you this. Why would our sinless Savior receive a baptism of repentance if he had nothing to repent of? Jesus had, at every point from the beginning, identified himself with sinful man. Thus, in obedience and as an example, he was baptized by John. And by doing so, this sinless one, Jesus, further joined mankind in our humanity, forever holy and yet deeply in love with his children. We can understand his actions as the first real baptism, in that he was looking to his death and resurrection to come, the passing through death and the triumph over. That's what we do when we are baptized. Verse 16 says, "Jesus, when he was baptized, went up directly from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him. He saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and coming on him." Though Christ submitted to baptism like any other man, the events that followed certainly were beyond earthly. For the skies above him opened, and the Bible account describes an occurrence that is nothing less than supernatural, one that we do not have clear details about. In some manner, the Spirit of God manifested himself in physical form. and descended to rest upon Jesus. And the text says, like a dove. And that portrays the characteristics of innocence and purity. Verse 17 says, behold, a voice out of the heavens said, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. To put to rest any doubts or speculation, the audible voice of God declared the reality of Jesus before them. The words that have echoed down through time, this is my Son whom I love, in him I am well pleased. And here we see all three persons of a singular Godhead, all present, all manifested at the same moment, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
That was our daily devotions by Pastor Tim Dodson. For more information about Pastor Tim and JF Believers Church, visit jfbelievers.com.